Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm not asking you to turn there. I'm just going to quote it to you. Actually, we're in Genesis chapter 24, so if you do want to turn there, that's where we'll be tonight. Genesis chapter 24. But I want to start by quoting to you Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a well-known and a well-loved passage in the Bible. That passage has comforted multitudes of Christians, including this Christian. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Isn't that a fantastic concept to think about? Our great God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, directing our paths and wanting to direct our paths, our life, every single day. I point out to you the responsibility in that verse, though, our responsibility in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. In other words, trust in the Lord with your life. Give your life to Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't live life on your own wisdom, your own knowledge, making your own decisions. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And by that, it means include God. Ask God. Pray. Seek His counsel. Seek His direction. And He will direct your paths. I love it. How does God direct our paths? To answer that question, you probably need to know about a word that's called providence. Providence is a word that refers to the activity of God by which He directs the lives of His people through natural circumstances. Many times, I think as Christians, we think God can only lead us dramatically, supernaturally, like He led the nation of Israel. Remember with the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and when the cloud moved and when the fire moved, you went. Well, God can lead us in dramatic ways, but He also leads us through natural circumstances. People you meet, contacts you make, opportunities that come your way, job positions, volunteer positions, things that come up. In many ways, He leads us that way. Through natural circumstances. That's a key way in which God leads His people. I'll bet if you've been a Christian long, you've probably looked back in your life and you've been able to see times where God was providentially directing you. There have been times where I've just seen God's hand. I met that person at the right time. That appointment was right there when I needed it. That opportunity was right there. God's leading, and He did it through natural circumstances. In Genesis chapter 24, we have a perfect example of God directing the paths of His people through providential circumstances. Genesis chapter 24 is one of the most delightful stories in the Old Testament. It's one of the famous. What we have before us is a love story. This is the story of Isaac receiving his bride, Rebekah. Beautiful story. And while we're speaking about that, keep in mind that God organizes this circumstances in Isaac's life to where he gets this bride. And so, yes, if you've ever wondered, God is concerned with our love lives. God is concerned who we marry. God thinks about that. It says, hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Well, part of our paths in life is marriage and relationships. Let's read this beautiful story starting in verse 1. We read, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." The whole process of securing a bride for Isaac begins with Isaac's father, Abraham. We are at the end of Abraham's life here. His death will be recorded in the next chapter. He's old. He's well advanced in age. His wife, Sarah, had just died 3 years prior to this event. He's 140 years old. His son, Isaac, is 40 years old. And dad is worried about son getting married. He wants to make sure Isaac finds a good wife. And you know, parents do get concerned about things like that, don't they? Some parents get really worried when their kids aren't, you know, they grow up and they stay single, and you think, my parents were very worried about me. Rusty and myself, he's a year and a half younger than I am. Kim and I didn't get married till I was 28. Rusty didn't get married till he was 27. Rusty's my brother. And I remember my parents were a little antsy. You know, what's wrong with these guys? Why don't they get a wife? You're supposed to grow up and get married. And I remember, I'll share one of the most embarrassing moments of my life with you, when I was dating Kim. And my brother was already engaged to his wife-to-be, who was a good friend with Kim. And we had a big gathering, everybody. My family, my parents, Kim's parents, and Rusty's fiance's parents. So we're all in the room. And my dad's just sitting there beaming, you know, and in front of everybody he says, "I'm just so glad my sons have finally found girlfriends. I'm so glad." And I'm like, oh, you know, how's the weather? Change the subject real quick. He was very concerned, very antsy that me and my brother get married. Well, we did get married. Abraham is very concerned that Isaac would get married. For a good reason. All the promises are wrapped up in Isaac, right? All the descendants, the seed of the woman, the godly seed, was going to go through Abraham and through Isaac. The descendants were going to go through Abraham, through Isaac, the nation of Israel. Isaac's not married yet. 40 years old. Dad's 140. So he's going to try and find a wife for Isaac. He's too old to go. He's 140 years old. So he calls the oldest servant of his house, according in verse 2, to go and find this wife for Isaac. Now, there were two very clear constraints that Abraham put on this mission. Two very clear constraints. Look at verse 3. "I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Constraint number one, do not get a wife for my son from the place where they were dwelling. The promised land. Do not get a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. Instead, go back home to my family. Find a wife from my family and bring her back to Isaac. 450-mile journey to go back home. Constraint number two, verse 5, the servant has a question. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." Constraint number two, Isaac is not to go back to my family's land. Why? Because God had promised the land that they were in to Abraham and to Isaac and to his descendants. Abraham did not want his son to leave that place. So here's the mission. Go get a wife, find someone who will be willing to come back with you and marry my son. Very, very serious about this mission. He makes the servant take a covenant, an oath. Verse 2, it says, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Weird. Most people believe that's referring to what's called a swearing by posterity. They thought that kids issued forth from the thigh or the loins of a man. And so, a swearing by posterity, the guy would swear, put his hand under the thigh, and in effect is saying, if I don't live up to my end of the bargain, any kid that has ever come from your thigh or your loins or whoever will can avenge you, can come get me, even kill me if I don't live up to my part of the deal. And so he's very serious. The only way he could get out of this oath is if no one would be willing to come back with him to Isaac. All right, verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. This servant of Abraham is unnamed. We are not given the name of this servant in all 67 verses of this chapter. He's unnamed. Now, many believe that this servant happens to be Eliezer. Eliezer, we were introduced earlier in Abraham's life. And when we saw Eliezer beforehand, he was the oldest servant in Abraham's household at that time. In fact, Ishmael or Isaac hadn't even been born. And Abraham had made a deal where all of his inheritance would go to Eliezer if he were to die childless. So it could very well be that if Eliezer is still living at this time, that this unnamed servant is Eliezer. That might become important later. For now, let's just leave him unnamed. He's an unnamed servant. This unnamed servant is obedient. He does take the oath. He puts his hand under the thigh of Abraham. Gets up the next day, saddles up 10 camels, assembles a group of men who will go with him, lots of riches and gifts for the bride-to-be, supplies for the journey, and then he travels 450 miles northeast until he gets to the city of Nahor. Verse 11, when he reaches the city of Nahor, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Speak to the custom of the day. If you were a traveler and you were on a journey and you were a guest in a foreign land and you came across a city, oftentimes the first place you would go would be to the well of that city. And many times that well was outside of the city. For obvious reasons, you'd want to get water for your animals, water for yourself. And also, the well had a lot of activity, especially in the morning time and in the evening time. In that culture, the macho men made the women go draw all the water. That was their job. They would come down out of the city, they'd carry the big jars on their shoulders. Some of them would carry them on their heads. Go down, draw the water, and then take the water back into their house. They'd do that in the morning, for the day. They do it in evening for the night. And here's a guess now. Abraham's servant is at this well. At this well, he can learn the news of the city, find out what's going on, and he happens to show up at this real hot spot time of activity when the women are coming out to draw water. How does this servant begin his mission? Verse 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. I point out to you the fact that the servant begins his mission by seeking the Lord. He doesn't take this mission into his own hand. He doesn't show up to the city and begin to organize how would you like to marry a millionaire contest on TV. He doesn't post pictures of Isaac all over the city. You know, he doesn't start an Isaac fan club. He seeks the Lord. He asks the Lord to give him direction, to lead him. And that's important. He is, in effect, acknowledging God in all his ways on this mission. He's leaning not on his own understanding. He's trusting in the Lord with all his heart. And what he does here is he asks for a sign. He's standing at the well, and the first thing he thinks is, Lord, here I am. I'm standing at this well. What do you want me to do? Point her out to me. And then he comes up with a sign. Verse 14. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. All right. Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start asking some of these daughters of the city, you know, to give me a drink. Please show me the one who it's going to be this way. The one who I asked to give me a sip of water. That's what the Hebrew implies, a small sip of water. Let her respond by saying, drink a lot. Oh, and by the way, let me volunteer of her own volunteer, her own will, let me draw water to give all 10 of your camels drink. That's the sign that's put on the table. All right. Is this good for us? Do you and I as Christians operate this way? Should we ask God for signs like that? You know what? I think we should. But let me caveat it. You know, we're talking about letting the Lord direct our paths and then in all our ways acknowledging Him. God wants to communicate with us. God wants to direct our paths. God wants to show us directions. I think it is very reasonable to ask the Lord to show us where He wants us to go, to point out things. Now, let me point out some parameters that we see going on in this example. Notice, number one, His sign is very specific. It's not vague. It's not, let the girl be wearing a veil. It's, let this girl volunteer to water 10 of my camels. Now, if you're going to do this, if you're going to ask the Lord to direct you, I do believe you should be specific. Ask God to show you specifically what He'd like you to do. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to pray that prayer, you better stick to it. You better stick to it. I mean, He's got a specific sign here. If this sign doesn't show up, He better be willing to walk away. You know, sometimes we play games with the Lord. Oh, show me, give me this sign, and we have it very specific, but we're ready to kind of change the rules, if you know what I mean. So, it was a specific request, and you need to stick with it. Number two, it was reasonable. This is a reasonable sign. This is not the servant asking for God to cause the woman to glow or to cause lightning to strike right when he lays his eyes on her. This isn't the type of sign where we would be testing the Lord. That's wrong. Remember, Satan tried to test Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. Call your angels down from heaven. That's testing the Lord. That's unreasonable. This is a reasonable test. Very remarkable for someone to volunteer to do this, but humanly possible and reasonable. Third parameter that I would like you to point out is that I believe he had a purpose behind this sign. It was well thought out. I think he was trying to find a quality wife for Isaac. And so the test was a test that would prove something about her character. Was she a hard worker? Was she a servant? Was she charitable? Was she hospitable? And folks, he would find that out from this request. Do you know how many gallons of water one camel drinks in one sitting? 21 gallons. 210 gallons to feed these 10 camels, that's about 4 barrels of water. Okay, so if she does this, she's a hard worker. She's got good character. She's a servant. While we're talking about these signs, though, let me say this. When we're asking the Lord to lead us this way, this has got to be well thought out, prayed over. They should be specific. They should be reasonable. They should be well thought out. They should have a purpose. And be sure you're close to the Lord if you're doing this. Because I'll tell you what, circumstances can mislead us. Many times there'll be circumstances in life that we think we need to do something, but if we're not listening to the Lord, He'll say, go a different way. So again, this whole situation is very unique to each individual and to each individual circumstance. And you know what? You've got to live by faith individually. You've got to listen to the Lord and learn to listen to the Lord and let Him direct you. Here we see the servant doing this.
See what happens. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. This is one of those great prayers. This is called a microwave prayer. Before he's finished praying the prayer, here comes Rebekah. Beautiful. I love it when God answers right away like that. We struggle with the wait, don't we? Wait. Be patient. But here's an immediate answer. Verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels at least an hour's worth of hard work. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey or way prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel. See, nose rings were in that culture. It's about 1/5 of an ounce, pure gold. and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough, and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Ah, yes, things are becoming very clear now. This is great. He's bowed his head now. He's worshiping the Lord. Rebekah has fulfilled the sign perfectly. And then he finds out that Rebekah is a direct relative of Abraham. Abraham's brother, Nahor. So things are looking really good. And we see him worshiping the Lord. Now I want you to notice something in verse 26. It says the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. You're going to see this unnamed servant basically do three prayers throughout this story. The first one we saw in verse 12. "O Lord, give him my master Abraham. Please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well." His first prayer, he's standing. This prayer, he's bowing down his head. And you're going to see that his prayers become more intimate. They become more worshipful as the plan unfolds. As he sees more and more clearly how the Lord is directing his path. And hey, that's beautiful. When you see God moving in your life, it draws you into a deeper sense of worship and joy. And you see that taking place in this unnamed servant. Let's go back and let's look at the characteristics of this beautiful young woman, Rebekah. That's characteristic number one, verse 16. The young woman was very beautiful to behold. That's hyperbole there. That's exaggerated there. It's exceedingly, abundantly good, excellent, and pleasant to look upon. She was a very beautiful young woman, physically pleasing to the eye. Beautiful. Secondly, she was pure, a virgin. No man had known her. So she's beautiful and young. She's a virgin. She's pure. And then, obviously, what else do we notice about this woman? She's very hardworking. She just watered 10 camels. We also notice that she's very hospitable. Notice after she gives the camels a drink, in verse 25, she says, "We have both straw and feed enough." And now she wants to feed the camels. Very hospitable. Very open. Very charitable. She's a servant. And as we're going to find out later in the story, we'll also see that she's an incredible woman of faith. That is a beautiful woman. Her characteristics: beautiful physically, hardworking, pure, a servant, hospitable, charitable, and a woman of faith. Those are great qualities for ladies. Those traits in a woman make a woman very beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of men of God. And we find these traits in many noble women in Scripture. Hardworking and beautiful. In that book, Song of Solomon, Solomon writes the book about
They figure it was his own life story about maybe one of his, he had lots of wives, but maybe one of his first wives and how beautiful she was. But one of the things he remarks about this woman and what attracted him to her was how she was out in the field all day long, in the sun, doing hard work. Beautiful, but hardworking, charitable. The Proverbs 31 woman, you see it. Woman of faith, hardworking, in the home with children. Oh, and by the way, in business. Very skilled in all sorts of things. Beautiful, remarkable character traits. Definition of a godly woman. And I would say, ladies, go for that. Go for those traits. Become more beautiful in the eyes of your husband. If you're looking for a spouse and you want to find a godly man, have those traits. Let those traits. If you want to find a good man, a godly man. And I would say, guys, if you're looking, I don't know if there's anybody here looking for a spouse, but maybe on the tape there will be. These are good traits to look in for a woman that you might consider to marry. This is a pretty good checklist. Now, I need to say this, guys and gals, we need to be realistic about our little checklist. You know, it's good to have, you know, to know what you want in a spouse, to have an idea of the traits that you want your spouse to have. You know, I think for guys, this would be a good list in looking for a wife. Somebody looking for a husband might have their list too, but be realistic. I know some guys who have an unrealistic little black list, you know, as they look for their wives. And I've met them. They're in Albuquerque, and they're still single, by the way. You know, they want the supermodel. Great with children, awesome woman of faith. They have this long list, and I look at the list and I say, well, if you ever find a woman like that, what makes you think she's going to want to marry you? Right? So be realistic. It's good to have, you know, hey, it's good to have God. God will lead us to our spouses. And we can be specific. We can be reasonable. We can have purpose behind what we want. And God is concerned, and God does want to bring that right person. Kim had many of these qualities, and I married her. I love her. She's hardworking, beautiful, and charitable and hospitable. And you know, as I grow in our marriage with her, I notice that she has to work harder more. And it adds to the beauty. These are beautiful character traits in a woman. Beautiful. Verse 26 again. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Here I am, remarkable set of circumstances. God is directing his path, it would seem. Verse 28, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house. And he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat.
But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. All right, Rebecca receives that jewelry and she runs home and creates quite a fuss in her household. She tells everybody what's going on. And Laban is like that, you know, that relative in every family that's looking for get-rich schemes? He's got money, you know, cha-ching everywhere he's looking, he's trying to find money. And he notices Rebecca comes home with, you know, the gold nose ring and these beautiful bracelets. And he thinks, score. And he runs out. By the way, this is the first time we're introduced to Laban. Laban is a conniver. He's a con man. He'll show up in Genesis chapter 29 through 31 with Jacob. And Jacob is he's a con man too. But he'll find his match in Laban. Well, here's a younger Laban going after the gold, man. And so he runs out and he meets this guy by the well, brings him home, is very hospitable to him, sets food before him, but this servant refuses to eat. Remember, he's on a mission. So verse 33 says, food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. So he's going to share with the household now what's going on. And he tells his story. He said, speak on, speak on. So he said in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. So he tells Laban, and probably Bethuel at this point has come into the conversation, his story. Tells him about his family. Look, remember Abraham, Nahor's brother, your uncle? Well, I'm from his house. The Lord has blessed him greatly, abundantly. Awesome things, camels, donkeys, he's a very wealthy man. Well, his wife just recently gave birth, well, not recently, it's been 40 years, gave birth to a son, Isaac. He isn't married. I've been sent on a mission to find a wife for Isaac. They might have thought, wow, that's a fascinating story, but how does it concern me? Well, verse 42. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, he's telling them this story, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, and she said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son.
So he just perfectly tells them the story. And this, by the way, is where it now concerns you, Laban and Bethuel. I'm here on this mission, and it looks to me like Rebecca is the one. And recants the whole story. Look, I had this sign. Rebecca fulfilled the sign perfectly.
I think the servant had a great time telling that story.
Don't you?
I mean, think about how excited you are when you share with somebody about what the Lord's doing in your life.
You're just, and then he did this, and I prayed, and he, and you're so excited you can't contain yourself. I think that's one of the best byproducts of Christian fellowship.
Getting around together and sort of telling our stories. Isn't that great?
Like we opened up here. Hearing our stories. Getting excited about it. We get so excited when we hear how the Lord is working in another person's life. And I think that's one of the most, that's a very important reason for why we should fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We hear about what the Lord is doing in other people's life, and it spurs us on towards love and good deeds and walking after the Lord and having the Lord direct our lives as He's doing in other people's lives.
Well, he tells the story, and now he puts them on the spot. Verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left.
Look, I came here on a mission. I think Rebecca is the one. You tell me now. What do you think? And he's talking to Laban and Bethuel, those in charge. They have the authority to give Rebecca away in marriage.
Let's see what they respond. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken."
So they reach a consensus. Father and brother agree. And I think it's important to note here that a consensus is necessary when God leads. If God is leading individuals and they all get together and around a circumstance, whatever that might be, I think it's important to look for consensus. To ask God to direct my path and not all the paths of everyone else who that's affecting would be wrong. We see God directing all of their hearts. And I get the feeling that these people have heard of the Lord. Perhaps they even have become believers in the Lord. Look how they speak. The thing comes from the Lord. Verse 51. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her son and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. There's a consensus there. All of them believe that this is from the Lord. Now, from Laban and Bethuel's perspective, it's bittersweet, isn't it? We can't say good. We can't say bad about it. Bittersweet. And it was really from their perspective. I'm sure they were excited that the Lord was doing something in Rebecca's life. But at the same time, it was bitter because they knew that Rebecca was going to have to leave them. But still, there's a consensus. And I am a firm believer in a consensus when God is leading. That's a very big part of our board meetings. When we just had a board meeting last night. We have four a year. And we had a lot to talk about last night. A lot to decide upon on how to use the suite next door and various things. And I always look for a consensus from the men God has surrounded me leading this church. I think it's important. I mean, Proverbs chapter 11 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Another passage or verse in Proverbs. Without counsel
plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So I look for our plans at the church to be established by consensus among the men that God has raised to help us in leading this church. I look for consensus. And I think it's reasonable to look for consensus. I mean, people have done all sorts of weird things in the name of the Lord. I know a guy, again, back home, still single, who met a girl, started coming to the church, and just got a real strong impression in his heart that she was going to be his wife. And he went out and told her that. Big problem. The Lord hadn't filled her in yet. There was no consensus there. And if God is leading, if God is directing our paths, there should be consensus. And we see that happening here. Bittersweet as it may have been for Rebecca's family, they're still recognizing that the Lord's hand is in this. It's from the Lord. This thing is from the Lord. And truly, they were blown away by the story, I'm sure. Verse 52. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. There's the third prayer. First time he's standing. As the plan begins to unfold, it becomes more clear. He's bowing his head. Now that they've said yes, mission success, now he's actually prostrated before the Lord on the earth. He's just coming into a deeper sense of thankfulness and worship unto the Lord. Leads us into more worship and deeper, more intimate worship. Verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." At this point now, Rebecca has become officially betrothed to Isaac. The servant in verse 53 gives all these precious gifts of jewelry to the brother and to the mother and to the family. That's a dowry. A dowry was paid to the family of the bride. That was part of the contract. That's how the betrothal became legal. They have a little celebration. The men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. So at this point, Rebecca has been betrothed to Isaac. But you notice that there's some delay now that comes up. Then they arose in the morning and he said, "Send me away to my master." Verse 55. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. You can understand why they would be a little concerned, mom and brother. Man, you know, Abraham's servant gets up and says, "Let's go right now." And, "Oh, give us 10 days. I mean, this has come upon them rather suddenly. Give us 10 more days. But the servant says, "Nope, let me go right now. I'm on this mission. Let me go. You've handed her over. Let's do it." And so then they come to Rebecca and they ask her personally. And this is a beautiful part of the story because they include Rebecca. In those days, you didn't have to include the bride. They could make the arrangement and do it. But here, we see that Rebecca wants to do it. Rebecca is in the consensus here. And they ask her a tough thing. "Do you want to go personally?" Verse 57. Verse 58, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. What a gutsy woman. What a woman of faith. And that's what I mean. That's another characteristic of Rebecca. Beautiful, pure, hardworking, charitable, hospitable, servant, and a woman of faith. Consider what she's doing here. She's leaving her family forever. She's leaving her land forever. She's going to go 450 miles south and marry a man whom she's never even met before. All because she believes it's of the Lord's plan. She's a woman of faith. I'll tell you what, ladies. The Bible is replete with examples of godly women. Women of faith. And I think sometimes women feel a little bit left out as they read the Bible. Because we have all the stories about the men. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And a lot of them, by the way, are weasels. You see a lot of their imperfection. But there are a lot of wonderful, wonderful examples of godly women in the Bible. Here we have Rebecca. Sarah is a good example, the wife of Abraham. She went out and spent most of her life wandering around the desert. Esther's a great example. She put her own neck on the line to save her own people. Ruth, what an example, the Moabitess. She grew up in Moab and got to a point in her life where she chose to go back to Bethlehem, into the land of Israel, leaving all of her relatives, all of her culture, everything that she grew up with. She went with Naomi. In fact, when she went, she said this. It's very famous. You have it quoted often in weddings. Ruth said this, "Entreat me not to leave you," speaking to Naomi, "or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." What a beautiful, beautiful example of faith. And women in the New Testament are women of faith too. Did you know it's the women that were the last at the cross of Christ and they were the first at the empty tomb? The guys hightailed it. So ladies, I really want to encourage you tonight. Be a godly woman. Follow the examples of women in Scripture. Look what God finds beautiful about women and do that. Be beautiful to your Savior. Be beautiful. And then be beautiful to your husband. It's beautiful, awesome. Awesome example of faith in Rebecca. Verse 60. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." I think it's good whenever somebody gets married to have the blessing of their family. And this was a hard thing, but they do bless her. Hey, may your descendants be great. May you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Now we get to the good part of the story. Isaac meets Rebekah. We have the wedding procession and the marriage. Check it out, verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac
was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't that beautiful? What a tender, tender love scene in the Bible. Isaac goes out into that field. He's meditating. Unbeknownst to him, this is his wedding day. And talk about a wedding procession. They come on camels. There she is on the camel. She gets off. She covers herself with the veil. After all, she's already betrothed to him. Wearing the veil was signified that you were legally married or legally betrothed. Isaac sees her. I'm sure, there's so many times I'd like to get the video in Scripture. I'd like to see when they first meet. Shy looks, glances away, you know. The servant tells Isaac everything that had happened. Isaac marries her, brings her into his mother's tent, becomes her wife, and she became his wife and he loved her. And we know that to be true. You know, Isaac is one of the only patriarchs who loved one woman for a lifetime. Abraham had concubines, as you're going to find out in Genesis chapter 25. The other patriarchs had multiple wives. Isaac loved Rebecca for the rest of his life. One wife. And I think that's so beautiful. God has engineered this wedding. The providence of God is all over this story, isn't it? God handpicked a wife for Isaac. And, think of it from the other way, God handpicked Isaac for Rebecca. It's beautiful. And I truly believe that that's true, even in marriage. I believe that God brought me to Kim. I believe that God brought Kim to me. And I've looked back over the years and see how God providentially did that. So many great ways. This story is such a delightful story because it makes you think about your life. I remember when we first started dating, the pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque, one of the pastors there, his name is Al Pittman. When Kim and I first met, we were dating other people. She was engaged to another person. And I was pretty serious with another girl, and we were struggling in those relationships, trying to make them work. We broke up and whatnot. And after Kim had broken off her engagement, the pastor, you know, she said, "I'm never going to date again, man. I'm done." And Al Pittman, the pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque, she was a secretary working for the church, looked at her and said, "Within 2 weeks, you're going to meet a guy, and in a year and a half, you're going to be married." That turned out to be a prophecy. 2 weeks later, we went on a date. Kim and I went on a date. And a year and a half later, we got married. Really neat. And the Lord told me neat things about how the providence worked, you know, the God's hand of providence in the life. She went home and asked the Lord after we were dating for a while, "Is this the guy?" And the Lord brought her to a passage in, I think it's 1 Samuel, where Samuel was looking over the kings to find out who would replace Saul. Saul, David, and the verse says, "There's the man." And brought Kim to that verse concerning me, that I was the one for her. And as we grew and we fell in love, I asked her to marry me. All these wonderful things show that, yes, that was God's hand. I proposed to Kim on a Sunday morning. I took her out to Glorieta, the mountains north of Santa Fe, and Glorieta Baptist Conference Center. We went out there early on a Sunday morning, and we had breakfast in this gazebo out in the middle of a prayer garden. And it was there that I asked her to be my wife, and she said yes. And I'll never forget, this is one of the most beautiful things the Lord has ever done. After she said yes, and you know, we prayed. And I remember specifically asking the Lord, "Bless people through this marriage. May we be a testimony to other people. Bless other people." And right when we were done praying, there was this older couple walking up the pathway to the gazebo. And we got to talking, and we just told them we got engaged. And so they were all excited. Yeah, high five, give us hugs. And we asked them why they were there. And they said, well, they knew the owner of that gazebo. And she was on her deathbed. And this would be a great story to tell her on her deathbed. that a couple just got engaged on that gazebo that she had donated. And so it was like an immediate answer. Yeah, people would be blessed. It was beautiful. And you see this providence, this hand of providence all over the story. Brother and sister in Christ, you can see God's hand of providence all over your life. All over your life. If you just open your eyes. And remember, we started off with that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Beautiful. Isaac was sincerely blessed, wasn't he? Through God's leading. He's got a great wife. But did you know there's more to this story? All of mankind would be blessed through this life, through this story. Because remember, the seed of the woman comes through Abraham, comes through Isaac. And eventually would end up on whom? Jesus Christ. Through the descendants of Abraham, all nations would be blessed through that seed. And Jesus, born from the family of Abraham, Isaac, came to this earth as Savior, died on a cross so that all of us can be blessed. So God's engineering a story here, not only for the benefit of Isaac, but for the benefit of you and I. And remember last week we talked a little bit about typology? How historical things that happen in the Bible can also represent New Testament truths? This story is rich in typology. Abraham represents who? God the Father. The unnamed servant represents who? The Holy Spirit. In fact, if it is Eliezer, Eliezer's name means God's help. God helps. So the Holy Spirit's a helper. Rebekah represents who? The church. Isaac represents who? Jesus Christ. And so in this story, we see Pentecost. God the Father sent the Spirit to secure a bride for His Son, who will receive the bride to Himself. Isn't that beautiful? Isaac. The last time we heard about Isaac, he was about to be sacrificed. He's a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time we hear about him, he's getting a bride. Isn't that beautiful? So in this whole story, we see a testimony of that. Also, and we'll close on this very quickly, I see also in this story that you and I, brother and sister in Christ, are a type. The unnamed servant is a type of us. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. I think the most important character in Genesis chapter 24 is not Rebekah. It's not Isaac. It's not Abraham. I think it's the unnamed servant. The unnamed servant has a mission to secure a bride for Isaac. We see the unnamed servant dependent upon God in this mission, right? We see the unnamed servant forcing the issue upon people and forcing them to make a decision, right? I believe that this unnamed servant is a type of the Christian called to be a witness. And this is a good picture of how personal evangelism should work. God, the Father, commissions us to be witnesses. Commissions us, in effect, to secure brides for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we're to bring people to the Master. And bring people to a decision. I think it's very beautiful here. It fits right in with what we talked about last Sunday, Acts chapter 8. Personal evangelism. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Looking for signs. Looking for opportunities. Forcing the issue. Not forcing the issue, but getting to the issue. Getting to the issue of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, the unnamed servant introduces Rebecca to Isaac, the master, and then lets them go on their way. And that's really what our goal should be as witnesses. Let them know the master. Get them to Jesus quick. And then let them have relationship with Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Great thing for us to see in this whole story. And there's so many different ways you can see that playing out. In fact, you might want to read that again from that perspective and just see how personal evangelism can be worked in throughout this story. Beautiful. You may have noticed that I was repeating a word, or I was emphasizing a word throughout Genesis chapter 24 as I was reading it. Remember, we started off with Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Well, we see paths being directed here, don't we? In all His ways, He is acknowledging God. Verse 21, it shows up. The Lord had made His journey prosperous. Verse 27, the word way shows up. Being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master. Verse 40, it shows up. He will prosper your way. Verse 42, it shows up. You will now prosper the way. Verse 48, Abraham who led me in the way. Verse 56, the Lord has prospered my way. Folks, God wants to direct your path. He wants to. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Trust in the Lord with your... Trust your life with Him. Do it. Ladies, be that godly woman. Let this be a picture also of us letting God direct our paths to witness to other people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how rich it is. I thank You, Lord, that You promised to direct our paths. Lord, we want You to direct our paths. Please direct us. We want to place our lives in Your hand as Your people. Lord, we don't want to run our own lives because we'll just ruin our own lives. We want to place our lives in Your hands. Direct us. We want to trust You. And then, Lord, I do pray that You would direct. Lord, I pray for those who are looking for spouses. I pray that You would direct relationships. I pray that You would arrange opportunities for all of us to share the good news about Your Son. And Lord, I also pray that each one of us would go forth tonight realizing that You are our master. You're our husband. We're Your bride. And Lord, we want to love You. And we want to accept that love that You have poured out on us. Lord, may we nurture our relationship with You. May we be led by You. In Jesus' name, amen.